turning our Bible to the book of Acts. we're going to start in chapter 13. Let's go to Acts 13. We're going to kind of bounce around a little bit probably. I'll probably talk more than we will do scripture, but we've got several places of reference. Acts 13, starting verse 5. A few weeks ago, I was doing some teaching on generational identity. I think that the whole foundation for everything in our life, understanding who we are, understanding who He is, and our life comes down to understanding our beloved identity. And without that, we're simply coming in and trying to do religion. We're trying to earn God's favor. We're trying to gain heaven, escape hell. We're trying to do good works. And with beloved identity, we have everything. And so everything that we do is with our children, our grandchildren, is to try and establish and reinforce generational identity. I had a conversation with an individual a few weeks ago, and he was talking about they'd had a family member that committed suicide, and his daughter is about 12 or 13 years old, and she was just, she said, "Daddy, that just stuff like that's not supposed to happen to our family." And she was right. She understood generational identity, that we're kingdom, and that's not supposed to be the norm for us. And everything we do with the intent of our children, our grandchildren understanding who they are in Christ, and who He is as a Heavenly Father. Because I believe that'll predicate everything that we do. It'll serve as our foundation on how we act and why we act and all of these things. And so I want to take a spin out of that and go down a trail, kind of a spinoff of that, to combat what I feel like is one of the biggest attacks of the enemy on us. And, you know, we come in and if we're not careful, we will find our identity either on the, I'm not saying the accolades of men, but the acceptance of man and us getting expected results, maybe even more so than the acceptance of men. If we come in and we're doing things, from the place of, if I do this, it may bring awesome results, but I'm expecting these results. Because in our mind, these results, they validate us. They give us a sense of identity. They come in and they declare to us, and this is falsely, but they declare to us who the Father says we are, and they declare to us what our calling is. Lisa, it would be real. You had an awesome week this week. I just got a 3-minute praise report from Lori. She actually let me read the text that you'd sent her a while ago. Lisa's been at FCA camp, and she had just a real cool story about losing her keys and her phone in the Chattahoochee River, and I'll let her share all of that stuff with some of you guys in private. But anyway, they were recovered. Kind of reminds me of the lost axe head that Elisha came up and caused it to float and all of that stuff. He said, "Man, it's not even mine, it's borrowed." And he says, "All right, I'll take care of this." But you had in the praise reports talking about what an awesome time they had with their team and in the presence of the Lord, how the Holy Spirit just really came in. She coaches high school softball, and I think you said what, like 6 girls got saved, Lisa? But as a whole, 6 girls in the group that were there got saved, which is just phenomenal, man. I mean, that's phenomenal. And when we come off the heels of success, what it does is it tends to cause us to be validated, or have our identity and be validated. It's real easy to do that. We can come in and we can say, "Man, I'm anointed of God. I'm called to do this. And the only problem with that is we base that off the fact that I've just seen success in doing that. I've noticed it with kids and even some, I remember we had one girl that was close to our family several years ago, and she was a phenomenal athlete. But if she ever tried anything that she wasn't good at, she would shut down and wouldn't try it anymore. And she was good at most everything she did, but there were a few things that we did, and she just wasn't good at it. And when it was something she wasn't good at it, she just said, man, I can't do this, and she would shut down on it. Forget the fact she was one of the best female athletes I'd ever been around. But if there was something that there was a place of failure or perceived failure on her part, she wouldn't push through on it. She'd just be like, well, I'm just not good at that. And our identity comes, if we're not careful, our identity will come and be inflated when we have areas or arenas of success. We come in and just, I'll use ministry a bit for a few minutes. We'll come in with ministry, and if we're doing ministry and the crowds are here and we're just seeing a lot of great things happening, powerful meetings and all of this stuff's going good, the non-summer months, that we'll come in and we'll feel real good and say, man, I'm just in this great spot. I'm called to do this and I'm anointed. Not thumping ourselves on the chest. But it validates the calling that God's got on our life, in our minds. But when we come in and we have periods of time when we're not seeing success, what we consider success, we're not seeing the expected or anticipated results, nobody's answering the altar call. If we're doing a fundraiser, if Jeffrey came out and said, man, we're doing a fundraiser, what we're doing, 100 of the backpacks, is that what we're, pretty lofty goal. You know, it seems like we're just inundated with fundraisers right now, and all of them are great fundraisers. But it seems like every time I turn around, I'm getting an email on another fundraiser, and I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, this is crazy at the timing of all of it. But, if we came in and we said, we're going to do 100 backpacks for the school and all of that stuff, and only, 20-something backpacks were brought together, and it looked like we had a lot of stuff back there. So I was pleased when I walked in, and there, a lot of them are putting that stuff together now. But let's say we only put together 20-something of the backpacks. That would in no way validate or unvalidate the significance of what you were trying to do. Y'all see what I'm saying in this? We come in, and if something is just, it kicks it and it does great and all that stuff, we said, man, that's a good cause and I'm glad to be a part of it. But if we don't see expected results or anticipated results, we let that become our identity. Why do you think everybody wants to latch on? Why is everybody an Alabama fan right now or a Clemson fan? A lot of them have flipped. They're not Alabama fans now, and now they're Clemson fans. And they'll say, well, I like Dabo. I like Dabo too, but the reason you flip is because you like a winner and you want to be affiliated with a winner. I don't see nobody wearing no Georgia Tech hats around. Right? I don't. But if you let them put a string of really successful seasons go, because 15 years ago I didn't see anybody wearing Clemson hats outside of South Carolina. But when we're connected to something we deem as successful with results, it makes us feel good about ourselves and our identity that I'm affiliated with something that's good and it's powerful and it's big and all of this stuff, and we let that place identity on us. We let that place validation on us. It's easy for us to feel great about our company right now because it's just like that. But did it have any less have God's hand on it in 2016 when we couldn't make payroll or pay taxes and all of that stuff? Absolutely not. Did it have His word on it any less in 2016 than it has on it right now? Absolutely not. But it's easy to feel good and say, man, He's all over my life right now. I want to tell you something. He's been all over my life when I went through some tough times. He's been all over my life when I wasn't seeing expected results. But we come in and we're like, am I doing this right? Am I getting this right? Am I hearing His voice correctly? Anybody that's been in ministry or leadership in any capacity, you wrestle with that. And that's where the enemy comes in and attacks, and they're like, man, you suck as a communicator. I used to think I was, I used to be a better preacher than I am now. I'm serious, I did. I used to be a better preacher than I am now. But I'm a better father and a better facilitator now than I was when I was just a good preacher. Because I could used to come in and preach and have a great church service. But right now we're trying to create a culture. Right now I look at families and I look at individuals and I look at lives and I look at generational identity and all of that stuff. And we're 1,000 times better at that now than we were when we knew how to facilitate a good church service. My goal right now is not to have a good church service. I think we will have good church services as the fruit of what God is doing in our individual lives. When we come in here and there's 20 families that God's blowing up in your life, you know what's going to be the fruit of that? We're going to have a great church service. Because you're going to have a thankful heart. You're going to have a generous spirit. You're going to be celebrating. You're going to be worshiping. You're going to be praying. You're going to be saying, God, how can you use me today? And all of that stuff. But when our goal is we want an expected result, a tangible result, because somehow that's going to put identity on us, that's going to validate us, then that's when we're missing the boat, guys. That's when we're missing the boat. I've seen people they wore their success on their sleeve, and I could tell it was a way of them finding validation in themselves. You look at some of the generations, me and Lori have had this conversation in our travels a lot. There's a big difference in new money and old money. Because new money, they want to use that to validate themselves. Old money, you can't tell if they got money or not. When I'm around new money, you know what they want to do? Name drop all the time. We were having dinner with a couple when we were down in Argentina a couple years ago, and they were new money. They were out of Miami and all of this stuff, you know, and they were kind of out there, and they're talking about, oh, we had dinner with Jeb Bush and all this stuff. And I'm like, I don't give a rip who you had dinner with. I don't care if Jeb Bush is your first cousin and you hang out with Donald Trump. But see, that was their identity. And then there's this other guy over here, and he looks like he come off the, you know, the beach in a Jimmy Buffett video with Crocs on and all of that stuff. And he owns, and he's old money. He owns all these thousands of acres down in Florida. And there was a difference. Because one of them didn't find his validation and identification in the fact of what this is what my bank account looks like. And one of them did. And we will do this in ministry, and we will do this in our life, and it's a dangerous trap we fall into, guys. It's a dangerous trap we fall into. Another place I want to go with this, and this is really kind of what started this in my heart, because this is where the devil hits me sometimes, is we will come in and we will not give ourselves fully to ministering to people and to allowing God to connect us with people. Because we're fearful that this one ain't gonna work out. Because the last one left me. And so I ain't gonna put myself out there. This guy thought we were friends and he bailed. I thought we were gonna do life together. Obviously, we're not. I thought we'd do life together forever. Obviously, we didn't. I can't tell you how many people I've had, and this is what the enemy does. The enemy comes in. I'm going somewhere really good with this tonight, but the enemy will come in because what he wants us to do is he wants us to become to where we do not give ourselves fully to anybody or anything for fear of being hurt. Because the enemy comes in and the enemy says, you're a failure in relationships. He plays that card on everybody that's gone through divorce. You're a failure in relationships and you're known as the man that's been divorced. You fill in the blank how many times? Or you're the woman that's had how many failed marriages and you fill in the blank and all of that stuff. And the enemy will come in and he'll hit us and attack this. We'll have people that'll come into the church, and there'll be new couples and all of that stuff, and they'll come in, man, and I've had, I mean, recently, and within the last 12 months, I've had guys come up and says, man, dude, been here four times, and they're like, man, we are here. God plugged us in right here. And by the way, I'm in the ministry and all of this stuff and all that. Man, that's awesome. And then 6 weeks later, they're nowhere to be found. And I'm like, I thought God plugged you in here, and I thought you were in the ministry. Oh, I didn't give you a mic quick enough. I didn't recognize you quick enough. Obviously, your identification comes from hanging out with or being recognized by or being put in a position or fill in the blank on all of that stuff. And so you know what? You know how the enemy will work on my end on that? The next new couple that comes in, I'm like, okay, we'll see. If y'all are you around in a year, then we'll go with it. It doesn't take that long. But there's a Missouri, you know, the show me state. We the enemy causes us to get cynical and get that mindset. It will come in and it will hamper you in evangelism. Because I believe there's a lot more to being saved than repeating a sinner's prayer. But that does not mean I shouldn't be evangelical and trust everything at face value that God just did a significant work in that person's life and that person genuinely asked Jesus to come into their heart. Because I've seen some of them and I've seen countless people and they have an encounter with God and they're like, I'm going to turn my life around and I'm living for Jesus now and I'm going to go out and we're going to change the world and all of that stuff. And, you know, a month later they're not in church and 2 months later they're smoking crack. But if we're not careful, then you know what we'll do? Is we will not open ourselves up to trying to minister to the people because we'll say, man, let's just delay this thing. Let's see if this thing's going to stick. I should never take any one of you guys. I shouldn't say, well, they're going to be here for 10 months. And if they still trucking at the end of 10 months, then maybe they got it. That's not my place to judge that. You come in here and you're having a genuine encounter with God, then man, we should have to do everything that I can to facilitate that with the fact that it's genuine and it's real. And if you've got the genuine goods and you're walking in a relationship with God a year from now, that doesn't validate me. That doesn't put genuine identity on me as a son of God. Nor if you fall off the face of the earth, does that invalidate me or remove my identity as a son of God? Y'all see what I'm saying on this? Because every one of us will do this. What we will do is we will withdraw from people and not open ourselves up to help people, to minister to people, to be friends with people, to say, man, I can't even trust covenant. I ain't getting in covenant with nobody. It just hurts more. The deeper you get in with somebody, the more it hurts. I agree. But you fail to properly do life. There's, y'all know what I do whenever one of my dogs dies? I go get another one just as soon as I can. I do. And I've had some dogs that I was attached to and they died and I cried like a baby and I held them, their limp body in my arm and just cried and cried and set my, when my little Brittany got ran over, Holston, man, it just crushed me because, I mean, she was like, awesome. And I had this deep love for her. And I buried her and I wept for 2 or 3 days and then I called the breeder up in Kentucky and I said, you got any more puppies? Because while it hurt when she got killed, the joy that comes from bringing another one into my life, now we got Purdy and she's my third daughter, right? And when she dies, she's a dog. When she dies, you know what? We'll have another one. And my point is on that, you get hurt in a relationship, and so all of a sudden you come in and you say, I'm just going to come in and do church, and I'm going to just be numb to people, and I'm not letting anybody in my thing. Lori went through that. Lori can get up here and she can testify for a while. And she can testify to that, and she can say, man, I'm going to circle the wagons and I ain't letting nobody else get back in here. And the problem with that, the Lord asked me a question. He said, am I not enough concerning ministry? He said, am I not enough? Am I not your reward? Am I not your reward? What have I said about you? You said, I'm beloved. You said, I'm chosen. I've known this even when I was a child before I got saved, when I was a little heathen out there running around acting a fool as a teenager. I still knew God's hand was on my life and God's calling was on my life, and I knew I was special and I knew I was unique. Adam, I bet you knew that when you was a little heathen and wasn't following after God. And we still know that, and it sticks with us. You know why? Because we understand beloved identity. Understand beloved. I understand how he feels about me. Because I understand how I feel about my children. I understand how I feel about my grandchildren. And he is like a gazillion times better and deeper than that. And when I begin to understand who I am, and I understand and know the calling that is on my life, Jeremiah said there was a burning in my bones and I could not shake it. I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't escape it. I couldn't put it down. Because that was his mantle on me. That was his calling on me. Jeremiah understood that. And so when you come in and he asks you the question, am I not enough? Am I not your reward? Then you do not walk this thing out of life looking for validation and identification in expected results. Because when you're in the midst of hard times and famine, you're still his. If I'm in the palm of his hand, nothing the world can do to me. If I'm in the palm of his hand, there's nothing the world can do. The devil cannot pluck me out of his hand. Getting hurt by people does not change the fact that daddy's got me in his arms. Because ain't nobody... The word says, what can separate us from the love of God? The Apostle Paul says, neither height nor depth, things of this earth, things from the other, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the relationship of God. And we will, we'll come in, and what we do is we find, I want to talk about tonight, I really want to nail down this thing of finding false identity and false validation in successes. And also finding false identity and false validation in failures. Because the enemy will come in and he'll play on both of them. Anything to take us away from true identity and beloved identity. Anything that can take us away from that. And we find it on both ends of the spectrum. Okay? We find it on both ends of the spectrum. I'm about to get in some scripture here. But what we will do is we will come in. Let me hit on just a couple things right now. We'll come in, and when we're not seeing expected results, then we'll question whether or not I'm supposed to be doing this. This is who I am. This is what I'm involved in or not involved in and all of that stuff. We can break it down into some simple things. We can come in, and I want to talk from a pastor or a Christian standpoint, not just a pastor-Christian standpoint. Okay, let me hit one thing for you real quick. Let me kind of back up just a second. As priests to God, the Word says that we're priests to our God, right? As priests to our God, we've got three things. We've got three things we're supposed to do. I'm supposed to minister to the Lord. I'm supposed to minister to the body of Christ. And I'm supposed to minister to the world. Now, I'm not trying to get these out of order, but there's only one of these that has a real strong sense of urgency about it. And that's ministering to the world. I'm going to have all eternity to minister to the Lord. When the Lord told me the other day, I'm not in a hurry. That was a sermon I preached a couple of weeks ago that God said, I'm not in a hurry. And I preached a sermon on that because the Lord spoke to me. He said, I'm not in a hurry. And he was saying to slow down and be still and know that I'm God and not be anxious for anything. Because he said, I'm in this for the generational aspect. But that did not mean that there's not a sense. It doesn't mean that Christine Kane's wrong and she's got a sense of urgency. Because there is only one thing that we can find on a timeline, and that's our ministry to the world. There's only one thing that has a shelf life, and that's our ministry to the world. There's only one thing, and I will say this, to a certain extent, if we're ministering to somebody in the house. And I believe that when I'm ministering to the world, you know what I'm doing? I'm ministering to the Lord. So you can't say, well, man, I just want to worship the Lord. When I'm generous to somebody, that's worship to the Lord. When I bless somebody, that's worship to the Lord. And so there's this sense of urgency in that ministry. But when we don't see expected results, boy, that didn't work out too good, me witnessing to that guy, and so you know what, I'm not going to witness to the next guy. Then what are we doing? We're missing out on the one thing that has urgency, and that's ministering to the world. We were leaving the airport the other day, and that the homeless guy that was out there, and he was standing at the stop. We had a red light, and I peeled out and I gave him a $5. And when I gave him a $5, man, he had a nasty cut right here too. And when I gave him the $5, he was like, "Oh wow, man, that's awesome." You know, you could just see it in his eye and his voice, eyes and his voice and all that. But immediately, I was wanting to engage in dialogue with him, and immediately. He turned and walked away. And the only thing that I repented for was there was a 20 there, and I was wanting to give him a 20. Because I was like, a 5, yeah, that's good, but what could a 20 do better? And it didn't work out where I could talk to him and all that stuff. I didn't make it happen. I guess I could have pulled off the side of the road and all that stuff and let cars go by or everything. But my point is, if I had was cynical and said, well, he's probably going to go buy a beer with it, then I would have withheld and not given him anything. I know a pastor, and if they, before they would help anybody financially, they would go in and they would, I'm serious, it was just almost like they would do a home inspection and see if they had any alcohol or any cigarettes or anything. If you had any of that stuff, we are not going to help you one bit. And I'm like, man, that's really pulling them up out of the thing, isn't it, dude? I'm serious. And I'm like, I don't see Jesus doing that. And we get hurt and we get burnt. I want to promise you a few things. If you're in church life, you're going to get hurt. If you're in the world, you're going to get hurt. You just think when you come out of the world and come into church, you're not going to get hurt. You'll get hurt in church because you're still dealing with people. You will be disappointed. You'll be disappointed in me because you think I take too many vacations. Or I've got liberties you don't agree with. Or this. I preach too long. Whatever. You'll be disappointed in some aspect with me. You might be disappointed in some aspect with Lori. You'll be disappointed with Linda Carter, I promise you. Because she didn't do worship the way I think you ought to do worship. Well, that's fine. God didn't make you worship leader, did he? When you're at home in your backyard, you do worship the way you want to. But we'll come in and we will be disappointed and we will be hurt. And so therefore, you know what we will do? We will either disconnect while we're in the house or we won't even be a part of a house. And what it does is it comes in and it attacks our identity. And it attacks our true validation. My goal up here is pretty simple. It is simply for you to help facilitate for you to come in to your own on who you are in Christ Jesus. And if I can do that, everything else will take care of itself. If y'all can just get Zealand to understand who he is in Christ. Yeah, I mean, teach him a great work ethic and all of that thing and all the stuff and all that. But if he does not understand where his identity is and where his validation comes from, then he'll go his whole life chasing after that in all the wrong places, looking for all at all the wrong people. And we'll come in, and if it's small or if it's not giving us great results, you know what we'll do? We will devalue it because we'll say, man, it's not producing these great results, so it must not be that important. If we're not careful, we'll do it on Wednesday nights. I mean, let's just be real. At least half, probably over, oh, no, I ain't going to say probably, over half of our church doesn't place enough value on Wednesday nights to come to church on Wednesday night. I'm not saying that being condemning on anybody. That's just reality. I know folks, and they love the Lord, and they love Jesus, and we're going to spend eternity together, and we worship together on Sunday morning, and we're in relationship and all that, but they don't put enough value on Wednesday night to come on Wednesday night. We got a pretty good crowd tonight for summertime. I'm shocked. I'm like, man, everybody's here. But that's just reality. I'm sorry. That's reality. It would be easy to say, not saying I've ever made this comment over once or twice, but it would be easy to say, ain't gonna be about 20 folks here anyway, so why spend 3 hours studying or praying or getting ready or expecting big things and all of that. Right? See how it does? And then we come in and we question our identity and we question our calling because we're validated or we find our identity on the fact that everybody's jumping on it. Does anybody have a hard time remembering the Blake House on Wednesday night on bringing stuff for the Blake House? I'm talking about on bringing the Adam Week. I love you guys being here, but you know what I suck at? This week it was mayonnaise. I brought 6 big jars of mayonnaise. We remember this week. But there's some weeks at 5 o'clock I'm like, oh, crap. And I bet there's some weeks y'all go back there and there's not a single thing in that box. Doesn't mean we don't love you. What the enemy would do, the enemy would come in and say, man, they don't care nothing about us. The enemy would just come in and say, we're not valuable to them. The enemy would come in with you guys and say, man, this ain't important to anybody else. Why should I make it important in my life? Right? Anybody ever had those thoughts? Come on. Let's get real. That's just one thing. Just one thing. We could talk about life groups. We could talk about hosting people. We do a fireworks thing at the farm half of the last 3 or 4 years. And we spend a lot of money on fireworks. And I'm not up here thumping my chest or anything. We spend a lot of money on fireworks. A lot of money on fireworks. And I get it. 4th of July, man, is family time. And people are doing that. And I'm not doing it so we'll have a big crowd or anything. But, you know, we had about 60 people show up this year, and it was fun, and it was a good fireworks show and all that stuff. A lot of you guys, y'all were doing family stuff, and y'all wasn't there. And I'm like, Randy's like, dude, we're late with our family. And I get it. No, and I'm not saying this on thing. But, you know, the question that I ask myself and the question that me and Lori ask each other, do we really still want to keep doing this? Because we do a lot of prep work. I mean, we used to cook a meal. We didn't cook a meal this year, which was much easier. So thank everybody. That was awesome that we didn't have to cook a meal for all this stuff. But we're like, do we want to spend all that money for a 45-minute fireworks? I mean, Brent spent a bunch of money this year, and we're sitting there saying, do we want to do that? Keep doing that every year and all that stuff? See, now, if there was we had 600 people at Trail of Treats last year. So no question, no brainer, was it worth it? Yes! What if we'd had 50? What if we'd had our church kids? And that was it. Would it have made that any less significant? But because we had 600, you know what we were doing? We're like, man, that was awesome! That was huge! Aaliyah made a statement to somebody, not to me, but she made a statement to somebody She said about the fireworks at the farm. She said, even if it was just me and my kids there, even if it's just my kids there, she said, it's worth all of it to me. Because who are we doing it unto? Him. Him. We're doing it to Him. Why did we start doing this to start with? Why did you come to church to start with? It wasn't because you wanted to fit in with some group. You come because you felt this need deep down in here. And God's calling out to you saying there's something missing in your life. That's why you first started going, maybe somebody invited you, but that ain't going to stick. The thing that'll stick, the thing that got you going to church was this. And we forget that. Then it becomes of who am I doing life with? I like doing life with you guys, but you know what? If none of y'all are here, I'm still doing life with Him. When somebody leaves the church, somebody leaves my life, I hate to tell you, I don't lose a lot of sleep over it. I'll pray for them and I miss them, but it don't wreck my walk. Because my identity is not in the fact that I'm buddy row with so-and-so when we go to church together. We got to get back to why are we doing this? In life, I'm not talking about just these church things. But what's the heart? It's because this is who I am. In Him. I'm an image bearer. Why am I witnessing to somebody? It's not so I can mark it up and say, boy, I got one. That remained. It's because I know that God places extreme value on them, and if He puts value on them, I need to put value on them. If He's willing to bear Himself out there, then how dare me shut myself down and say, I didn't do that. It didn't work out last time. I spent all this time trying to mentor them and disciple them, and guess what? Didn't stick. Well, I was just trying to get them plugged into church. No, you were recruiting them so they come from another church to this church. I know we don't ever do that because that makes us feel good about if we got all the people that we like and our friends and the cool people and they're coming to our church, somehow that makes us feel better about why we're here. I'm serious. I'm serious. And it becomes less on what God's doing in our life. And more about the validation and the identity that we find in successes out there.
I love what you're saying in that we can't find our identity in the success. And we can't hang our hats on when everything's going good. But we also, I so remember a day about 4 years ago, I was riding my four-wheeler and I was just praying and pouring my heart out to the Lord and things were tight and it was tough and, you know, it was on the brink of just losing things. And I was just being thankful, Father, and I wasn't worried. There was not a minute in my heart where I was worried or concerned. I was just, Father, I thank You. I know You're going to get us through this time and I love You. And He came to me and He said, will You love Me when You have all the money You need? Will You still seek Me like You're seeking Me now? That's a true sign that I'm really Yours. That You really love me. Is when the times are bad, we see so many people when marriages are on the brink. Boy, they're here and they're poor and they're crying out to God. And when He restores it, sometimes we forget. Sometimes we forget that He was there in the hard times. He said, I want You so much. He promised me. He said, I promise you, You're going to get through this. But when you get through it, when you have things and you're not worried about the bank account so much, I mean, we're still not flowing. It's not like, but it's so much better. He said, I want you to have a grateful heart then. And I want your spirit to be more generous then. Because He told me, even in the hard times, keep a generous spirit. If you'll give that five you don't have to give, I'll bless you. And I trusted Him with that. I said, yes, Lord, I believe You. And this morning, I was just sitting outside and just having my quiet time and just thankful for the trip we got to go on, thankful for the time we got to have with Michaela and Cindy and our family. And I was just, Lord said, I know you're mine now. Blake House, guys, when right now you're going through this hard time, and God is real for you now. He is there. And even anybody else in here, if you're going through a hard time, God will be real for you. But I'm telling you, when you get up on the mountain, he'll be real to you then. That's when he's so sweet and it's in that sweet spot. So we can't say, we can't hang our hat on the negative or the positive. Our relationship is there no matter what. Good times or bad times, our Father is there for us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. When we got home from the trip, I think Monday night, I went to Ingles, and there wasn't hardly anybody there. And it was just me, and I was walking through, and some cute little old fun song, come on, I'm just singing, and I turned the corner, and there's a man at the other end, and he's laughing because I'm just having a big time. And I say, I smile at him, and I just keep on doing my thing. He said, he stopped me and said, why are you so happy? And I said, well, I hate to tell you, but I'm God's favorite. He looked at me, and he said, I think I'm going to try that too. I said, you need to. It'll make you happy. Because I walk in that no matter what I'm doing. And that's you. That is who you are. That is who we are, in the good or bad. But that was the mandate he gave me so clearly. He said, I love how you're seeking me now through this day. But don't stop when it gets good.
Before we run out of time, let's read some scripture and look at a couple of things that I want to pull out tonight. In Acts 13, I'm going to read the last verse of Acts 12. This is, it says Saul, but it's Paul, and Barnabas. And they're doing ministry. And it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem in verse 25, where when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So you got John Mark with Paul and Barnabas. And then in chapter 13, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So what it's saying in this is that Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their first mission trip, their first missionary journey. And they had a young guy with them, and his name was Mark. We know him as Mark. It was John Mark. And the thing about John Mark was he was this young guy, but he had been around the apostles. Y'all remember the story when Peter was arrested and they had him chained up and they were going to kill him the next day, and God sent the angels and he was sleeping between the guards. I mean, you're talking about the peace of God. This guy's on death row. He's going to get executed the next day. He's sleeping between the soldiers that he's chained to. The angel has to come kick him and wake him up. And the angel released him and he left, and they were having a prayer meeting for him at this Mary, one of the New Testament Mary's house. Well, that was John Mark's mama. So they were having a prayer meeting at John Mark's house. More than likely, he was there when Peter showed up knocking at the door, and Rhoda's like, Peter's at the door, and everybody's like, shut up, we're praying, it's got to be a ghost. Very humorous story. But he had been around the apostles, he had been around ministry, he'd been around the calling, he had seen the power, he was a believer, seen the power, resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and he went on this mission trip with them. And they go out and they run into opposition in verses 6 through 13. And they deal with the opposition. It was pretty mild opposition for some of the stuff that they ran into. But then they start going to the next city, and you know what John Mark does? He bails on them. I don't know if he was homesick. I don't know if he was scared. I don't know if he wasn't tough enough at this point. But he bailed on them. Said he left. Went back to Jerusalem, went back home, went back to mama's house. And, of course, I can just see the Apostle Paul. I mean, we see his story later on about all the times that he was stoned and whipped and left for dead and all of this stuff that happened to him. And I can see him as Mark saying, man, I'm going home. I can't cut this, or I miss mama, or whatever it is. You know, we ain't had a good meal. You know, the food down here in the Philippines ain't like the food in Bremen, Georgia, and I ain't liking this, so I'm going to bail and get out. And I can just see Paul saying, where you going, sissy boy? You ain't man enough to cut this. You don't love Jesus enough to cut this. Paul may have been very gracious, but we see great contention coming on later on. And so Paul and Barnabas finished their... Oh, one other thing about Barnabas. Barnabas was John Mark's uncle. So he's Mary's brother. But he bails on them. I'm tying this in with where we're at tonight. He bails on them. And it comes up, and they're having a... They go back to Jerusalem after they finish this mission trip, and Paul says, man, let's go back and let's visit the churches and let's go reinforce and strengthen the churches that we established throughout that region. And Barnabas said, yeah, cool, man, that's awesome, let's go. He said, I want to take Mark with us. And Paul said, uh-uh. You find this, I think, in chapter 15. He said, uh-uh. He said, he didn't have enough to hack it last time. I ain't letting him go this time. The word says that the contention between them was so sharp that Paul and Barnabas split and went separate ways. Barnabas left and went with Mark, carried Mark with him. Paul took Silas and he carried Silas with him. God used that and did great things with that. But I think this is probably the only thing that I see in the New Testament where I felt like Paul screwed up. And he did the very thing that we're talking about tonight. He got hurt. And maybe his identity was found in the fact that everybody was on board with him. You got to be cool with your calling when nobody's on board with you but God. Did you have anybody tell you you were nuts for running for political office? Several times. What'd you run? Like three times? Two? Three times? And you finally won. That's awesome. That's not a knock. That's awesome. I love the persistence on that. Because people are fickle. I ain't got it in me to do it. Wade Williams came by the house last night, and we set out, and I was on the tractor, and we talked for a while, and they put a sign up and all that good stuff and everything, and I didn't want a sign in my yard, but it's Wade, and I grew up with him and went to school together and all that, so I said, there's a sign in my yard. Big sign. Big sign. Yeah, you next. And I'm sitting here, and I'm saying, man, why do you want to run for sheriff? There's like 18 people running for sheriff this time. The election's not till next year, and you're already buying signs. And people are like, I wonder how much money he's going to spend on signs. Thousands of dollars. And my point is, I'll vote for him, and I'll support him, and I love him, and all of this stuff. But my thing is we all may say, man, why are you going to do that? You're crazy. But I'm glad that a Christian wants to be on the commissioner board. I'm glad a Christian wants to be a sheriff. And you've got to have enough about you when nobody else wants to get on board with you. You believe and are confident in who you are in God. Your identity as a beloved son. And the fact that he's... Jeff, I know you had some people tell you crazy going to the Philippines. It's on the other side of the world. Hard to get people to go on mission trips to the Philippines. Marty don't have any trouble getting people to go to Honduras. It's a 3-hour flight and it's half the price of a trip to the Philippines. Because if you go to the Philippines, you got to go for at least a week and a half, probably 2 weeks to get some bang for your buck, 2 weeks. And if you get 3 weeks vacation, you ain't wanting to take 2 weeks to go to the Philippines. So you're limited on the pool that you're pulling from on going on mission trips with you. And Marty get 45 kids to go with him from FCA, spring break. Because they can go down there and back in a week and do a lot of stuff, and it's pretty cheap. But that should not dissuade you from the dream that you had that you were marrying a Philippine bride, and that wasn't a physical girl, but that was a country, and say, you know what? Everybody else may not be on this ship, but Jesus is. Kind of like the sermon Nick preached Sunday. I didn't get to hear it because I heard it didn't get recorded. Not a jab at Cindy, but I heard it was good. Another man in the fire. And see, when our identity comes, not when everybody else is on board with us, but as long as he's on board with me. I've always said this, I don't care if any other woman in the world thinks I'm good looking as long as my wife does. Kind of like at y'all's wedding, right? I won't never forget this. Funny story. Coach Hodges. We were out after Errol and Rhett's wedding. We were out there dancing. We were on the docks out at Boone Home. We were all out there dancing. We had a band and all that stuff. And Coach Hodges was out there dancing with his wife. And he's like, eyes on me. Eyes on me. There ain't another man here. Eyes on me, baby. Just cracked me up. I'm like, that is stinking hilarious. I loved it. But you know what? As long as those eyes are on me, it don't matter if any of y'all think I'm sexy. I'm serious. It doesn't matter if any of y'all think I'm smart, long as she does. Doesn't matter if any of y'all put y'all, long as she puts her trust in me. I don't want any of y'all's heart. I want her heart. And as long as I've got his. You see, here's the thing about John Mark is Yahweh still believed in him. Paul gave up on him. That's the only mark I got on Paul. Not that it matters. He don't care if I've got a mark on him. Because he's God's favorite too. But God still believed in John Mark. Even when John Mark was tucked tail going back home from a rough mission trip, God said, I ain't done with that boy yet. I still believe in him. I still got a call on him. He's still my beloved. Paul came around with him too later on when he wrote 2 Timothy. You know what he told Timothy? He was in Rome in prison. He said, bring Mark with you. He said, he's profitable for the ministry. He said, he's profitable for the ministry. Y'all know who wrote the second gospel? In the order that we have them in, y'all know who wrote the second gospel? Mark. Same cat. Paul's up there saying, where you going? You ain't got enough about you to stick this out? And so what do? We shrink back from people. We stop believing in people. We get frustrated with people because they're not living up to our expectations. Or we believe the devil's lie and we get frustrated with ourselves and we forget or don't believe that we're God's favorite. God hadn't changed his mind about me in the last... I felt like I got born again when I was 50. I really do. I felt like I got born again when I was 50. I had a spiritual rebirth when I was 50. I was saved at 49. But I felt like I had a spiritual rebirth at 50. There were things in me that got redeemed at 50 that had never been redeemed before. See, that's the thing, guys, with all of us. We sit and we say, man, I've pissed away too much. I've wasted too much. I've done this. I've done that. And God said, man, there's stuff in you ain't even got surfaced yet. There's so much in you that's going to be redeemed and all that. But the beauty of this is I stand up here and I can say I'm God's favorite right now. But God doesn't love me any more right now than he did when I was a 17-year-old little punk running around getting high. Because he could look at heaven and say, I know he's a punk right now, but he's beloved. He's beloved. And you wait, he's going to preach my gospel. And he's going to be a kingdom man. Oh, y'all don't see it right now. Y'all don't see it right now. Y'all don't see it right now. But I do. So that's the beauty of God, is He's not contained in one moment in time. In John 17, you know what Jesus said in part of his prayer for all of us? Jesus said, my work's complete here. He said, I've completed everything that you sent me to do. But in John 17, He didn't go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He hadn't gone to Calvary's cross. He hadn't descended in the depths with the keys, led captivity. He hadn't done anything of that yet. But in His mind, I've already completed it. Because I've got my heart positioned in this spot. And that spot's unshakable. Because I'm in my Abba Father's hands. And that's inescapable. Alright? So when the enemy comes at you and you're not seeing expected results, you get bad news on something, something bad happens in your family. Anybody in... The father of the prodigal son was no less a good father when his son was out playing the fool than he was when his son came back and he threw the robe on his shoulders and put the ring on his finger. The fact that his son came back did not validate him. And it did not give him, it gave him identity to us. But I'm going to tell you something, he was just as good. He was just as loving. He was just as generous. He cared just as much about him. When he didn't go chase him down, he didn't go chase him down. See, the difference in a father and a shepherd. A shepherd might leave the 99 and go get the one, but the father keeps the home and the doors open and the eye on the horizon. So I know he's coming here because I'm establishing home. I have established home. I've established home. See, you guys that are feeling failure, stand in beloved identity. You're not seeing expected results, stand in beloved identity. Stand in it. Stand in it. And that's the tool. I'm shedding light on the thing of the enemy. I'm closing it now. I heard some beepers. I know it's 8 o'clock. Y'all got y'all's alarms for me. I know. I'm wise to you. But I just hit the snooze button for a minute, right? But I want to shed light on the attacks of the enemy and how he works. Y'all know who else got tripped up in that? Elijah. Y'all remember Elijah on the story of him? After Mount Carmel, he had this great victory, killed all the prophets of Baal. He had shut up the heavens. He declared to Ahab, he said, it's not going, this is pretty doggone brazen. He said, it's not going to rain again until I say it's going to rain again. It will not rain again until I declare it to be open. That's somebody who has an understanding of who they are as a kingdom man. And we have the showdown, and on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal get killed. God shows up in a big-time way. Then the rain comes. He outruns the chariots coming down, man. I mean, that's some getting it right there. And then Jezebel sends word, said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you, the queen. And so what does he do? He runs. And he hides in a cave. And you know what his complaint to God was? God, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's loving you. I'm the only one chasing after you. You feel like you're the only one in your family that's chasing after God. Keep chasing after Him. Because you may just have a John Mark in the house and you don't realize it. See, all you can see is where they are right now. All you can smell is the smell of hogs on them. But the Father says, I see John Mark. And he's going to be profitable in the ministry, and he's going to write a gospel that people are going to be reading from here until eternity. So don't feel like you're the only one. Be like Joshua. He said, man, all y'all choose what y'all going to do. But as far as me and my house, you know what we're going to do? We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. I'll tell you something, guys, and this is not a knock on any person in here. I love all y'all. I love you, Blake House guys. It's not a knock on any of y'all. But every one of y'all could say, forget this God stuff, forget this kingdom stuff, forget this kingdom man stuff is stupid and all of that. And y'all could walk. And I'm still loving him and I'm still serving him. And I'm still thinking I'm his favorite. I'm his chosen. I'm his beloved. And when you get that up inside of you, you'll be unwavering in your faith. And you'll be unshakable in your faith. And you'll believe all things. And you'll hope all things. Right? That's where that comes from. That's the only reason I'm a super optimist. Everybody's like, man, you so dang optimistic. My wife, Lori, like, she's like, you optimistic about anything. Everything. And you know where it's founded at? It's founded in that beloved identity with him. And the belief in the beloved identity for everybody else around me. So if you're in here tonight and you're not walking, you know what I've heard a lot in business and ministry? Brett, will you say this over, brother? I've heard this a lot. I've heard people say, I'm just not as far along as I thought I'd be by now. I've heard it with employees coming in and saying, man, I thought I'd be something by now, me making more money by now. I've heard it with people in their faith and they get weary and they want to throw in the towel and all of that stuff. And as long as you are in his hand and you have that beloved identity, then you're not measuring yourself against everything else. You're not measuring against successes. I'm not measuring myself against Stephen Furtick or Bill Johnson or Damon Thompson or anybody else. All I can do is make the sound that God created me to make. It's all I can do. And that's all you can do. And that's all he wants you to be. He don't want you to be Patty Gasso. She's an awesome woman of God, but he don't want you to be her. He wants you to be Lisa Phillips. Because all them little girls you were at camp with this week, they don't know Patty Gasso. But they know you. Patty Gasso's not in their life. There's not a single one of them's going to go to Oklahoma. Not a single one's going to go to Oklahoma and play ball for her. But they're playing for you. So what do? I believe all things and I hope all things. Because of my beloved identity. He's planted me here by this river. Man, let's stand to our feet. I apologize for running over. I really do try to hold it on time on Wednesday nights. He's not shaken by where you are. He's not wringing his hand. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. He's got this amazing path and this amazing journey, this amazing future that's set in front of you. You say, man, I'm starting from behind and God can redeem and he can accelerate. But just know that you're not too far out of his reach. Quit measuring yourself against other people. Quit measuring yourself against results. And measure it on the fact that I got that beloved status. Everything else just flows out of that. So man, altar's open tonight. Communion's down here. Y'all just come on down and spend a little time with the Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence tonight. We thank you that you see a gathering of 60, 75 people just as important as a gathering of 60,000 people. You don't differentiate between the two. You weren't moved by the crowd of 5,000 any more than you were moved by hanging out with the campfire with 12 guys. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray you just touch, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do in our lives and everybody's life that's in here. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.